I'm sure that after listening to Trillia, you may have some questions for her. So we are going to just, you can raise your hand and Celeste and Sarah Jo will bring microphones around. You can ask Trillia whatever questions you have. So you can feel free to raise your hand, any questions that you may have.
Okay. I just wanted to ask how the Lord, are you here?
Oh.
You're like, what? how the Lord just helped you and comfort you through like going through an unhealthy relationship and then like transferring into something so healthy, like how he helped you through that fear of like trusting someone again. And like, especially because it was the same guy, like how you just went through that phase.
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, it was unhealthy because of sin. Like we had sinned against each other in all the ways that you could think of. And so I think one of the things is that when I became a Christian, I became a new creation. And I think that God helped me to face my new husband when we became husband and wife. He helped me because he reminded me that as a Christian, I've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, and I'm now clothed with his righteousness and seen as cleansed, and it's, which is amazing, and completely forgiven. He also did the same for my husband. So I was able to look at Thurn, and I do now, and see him for what he is. He's a new creation. So we were old. That the old has passed away, but that's what, so what we when we sinned against each other, and when we were dating before we were Christians, we weren't Christians. So it just, everything transformed once we became Christians. So I think what another question could be, and I'm just going to add to it, what if you are Christians and you sin against each other? And I think that's where you've got to preach the gospel to yourself, forgive, and speak the truth about who you are in Christ so that you can trust someone if there is something that happens after you're a believer. And then to know that you can't my trust and hope cannot be in Thurn. He will fail. He's going to do things that aren't great, whatever. But my trust and hope must be firmly planted in the Lord. And so that is where when we're going into a relationship or whatever, we need to know that we can't fully trust man, but we can fully trust God. And that, I think, helps in building relationships and bearing with one another and forgiving and loving and growing and understanding that sanctification is a process. So we're going to, and we all process differently. So I think that's one of the ways. But all in all, we were new creations. So that helped.
Hi, could you tell us a little bit about how God led you to start writing?
Yeah, that was asked earlier. Okay, so I love research. And when I was in college, I would do research papers and it just wasn't something that seemed laborious or tasking. I loved it. And then I started writing for our college paper at the University of Tennessee. It's called the Daily Beacon. And I just, again, realized I really enjoy writing. When I became a Christian, I didn't have any thoughts of writing from my Christian perspective, but I wanted to do stories about other Christians. So I pitched a couple of stories to the Knoxville News Sentinel, our local paper in Knoxville, Tennessee, where I was grew up and lived at the time. And they said yes, which I couldn't believe. So I started writing for our paper and doing it quite frequently. And I would do feature stories. But then I started getting an itch and desire to really write specifically from my Christian perspective, my worldview, columns or something of that nature. So I asked my editor for this secular paper if I could write a column. And I was like, I think I want to write on submission. She said, yes. So I did. So I wrote a column for our paper on submission. And man, the comments were great. They were like, I feel so sorry for your kids. And like, but I loved it. I don't care about criticism, especially from strangers. I mean, I do if I know you. Please don't criticize me. I'm just kidding. But from strangers, I just don't care. So I was okay with that. I also knew that what I was speaking was truth. If they weren't offended by me, they were offended by God, right? And so it was, I was like, this is great. And then I started a blog, kind of. It was a blog website where I had women contributing, and it was just fun, and I could still do my feature story thing, so I would interview other women, and I just loved it. Within a couple of months from that, I wrote a blog post that went Christian viral. Didn't go viral, Christian viral. And so it wasn't viral, but it resonated with a lot of people. And God used that to, it was very short and kind of quick, but within a month or so, I was asked if I would be interested in writing a book. And I was like, what? Sure, I think. And then had a contract with an agent, and it just kind of snowballed from there. But it all started because I had a desire to write from a Christian perspective and took a step of faith in a secular paper and wrote about submission. submission to a husband. Of course you know what I'm talking about. So, great question.
I have a question, Twilia. A lot of us in here are wives or moms or people that have a lot of different plates going, things going on in their lives. How do you balance your job, your travel, your family, your spiritual disciplines, and keep all of that going, keeping God first in your life, but still being available to ministry and being available to your family?
Great question. First of all, we just had an awesome conversation about that. There are a lot of good things, but not a lot of, we can't say yes to all good things. And I've been in a place where I was, especially last year, at a season where I said yes to a lot of good things, and then I dropped balls. And so we have to know that we are weak, we are limited, and say no to good things. And that's really, really hard. And so for me, I am, when I'm home, I'm home. So I try my best to be focused and focused in on my family and my kids and my husband, and not to be distracted by anything else but them. And so that's number one, is just trying to stay focused. But I think what really, there's one word that I think, and it's intentional. We've got to be intentional. We can't wake up and just kind of live life, though some of you may, and may be doing fantastic. But most of the times we have to plan. We have to think, okay, today I'm going to read God's word. We aren't magically going to do that. It takes effort, typically. Today I'm going to do this with my kids. I'm going to say no to this. I'm going to say yes to that. So for me, balance is learning that I can say no, fighting the fear of man, trusting my limitations, and just trusting that the best thing that I need to say yes to, the Lord is providing for. And he's going to take care of the rest. He doesn't need me. I think that's another thing. I can arrogantly think, oh, but I need to do this, and I need to do that, and I need to. No, I don't. I can say no, and it will be fine. So, so I think, yeah, that's part of it. But let me just say, this is, a lot of it is because of failing. It really, I've dropped a ball somewhere, and I realized, oh, that's right. Now in this season, I can do this better. So it's not that I've all of a sudden, oh yay, I've got this all balanced thing worked out. Not true. I'm learning, and I've learned how to say no and what to say yes to. Yeah. Yes.
I wanted to ask you about like mentorship. Has there been anyone in your life that's been real influential, and what does that look like? And like, how do you balance like having a mentor and then also pouring into someone else? Like we see it talked about in Titus.
Yes. Okay, guys, this is the last talk like her question is the last talk. So I can give that answer or I can give the last talk. It really is what I'm going to focus on. Because I think it's so important that when I leave, and this I've already said this, when I leave, for some of you, we may interact, but most of you, we probably may or may not see each other ever again. So you want to make sure that you are in the lives of other women and have women in your life. I have always had some sort of mentor or someone that I've looked to or talked to, met with. When I first became a Christian, I was a part of a small group. So I would meet with our small group leader's wife, some. But then I had a group of friends. We were, both of them were more mature in the Lord. They had become Christians and earlier. But age-wise, we were all about the same age. And we met faithfully every other week. We'd have our spaghetti and our sparkling grape juice. And we poured out to each other, and it was just awesome. We were in each other's wedding, actually. One of them got her hair cut the other day and texted me a picture of it. I mean, we're just really good friends. I've always had something, someone in my life to be accountable to. Now, of course, I'm ultimately accountable to the Lord, but also accountable to my husband. But I still have women that I pour into and who pour into me. I think it's really important. And that's, I think, part of this fight. We're talking about fear, but really, replace fear with any fight that you struggle with, and it's still the same thing. Still the same process to fight it. Still the same. We need God. We need His Word. We need each other. And that's what we're going to talk about in that last session, is how we can encourage one another in this, and how can we take that to Titus 2 and it not just be some verse that we hear about biblical womanhood or whatever, and actually it's God's word is living and active, so it's important. So how can we use it and utilize it and implement ministry opportunities? So that's great. Great question.
Hi, I wanted to ask you, how did your friend, the one you shared a room with during that camp, how did she share the gospel with you? Like, what did she do?
What did she say?
Yeah, right after she said, I'm doing my quiet time and you're being defensive. Yeah. How did it come to you guys being in tears?
Yeah, so when I, I don't remember, but I do know that we met several times. I mean, she was bold. She wasn't afraid to tell me that I was a sinner. She was like, well, actually, that's sin. She's real sweet. So, actually, it's against God. You know, I understand what you're, you know, she was just really bold to say, well, that's actually, it's wrong and you deserve hell for that. With a smile. She was just not afraid to tell me the truth. So, yeah, sweet and bold, is that what you said? Yeah, sweet and bold, tell the truth, speak the truth in love. And she really would. So I don't remember exactly how she said it, but I knew, you know, God, I believe that before the foundation of the Lord, he elects us. I believe that was an ordained moment. She pulled out her Bible and something sparked in me an interest. I was like, I'm not interested. But so what are you reading? Don't you preach the gospel to me, but I am a sinner. So God was working in bringing me to himself. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but I know, can I tell you an evangelism story? Okay, I was in campus ministry, and one of the things that I did was evangelize. So it was like old school, knock on the door, hi, will you come to a Bible study? I'm going to preach the gospel, teach you about Jesus. And, but old school, we don't kind of do that anymore, I don't think, but I loved it. And I was knocking on doors, and one young gal, it's really neat. She came and she was incredibly quiet. And so I remember sitting under a tree with her, and I said, I didn't know what to say. And so I just said something to her like, may I share the gospel? What's the gospel to a non-believer? And she was like, yes. And so I shared the gospel. I shared that God is holy and Jesus, we're set apart and there's a divide and we need, you know, I just shared the truth of God's word and the gospel. And I said, well, because she wasn't responding or to anything, do you believe that? She's like, well, yeah. I was like, well, do you want to submit your life to the Lord? Yeah. And I was like, okay, this is awesome. This is so easy. Well, come to find out. So she became a Christian. She joined our church. It was amazing. Her family, she led her family to the Lord. It was really a neat story. Well, come to find out, she struggled with racism. Isn't that amazing? Sorry, totally different topic. But but I just want you to know God has power. He is powerful. I don't even know why she talked to me, this sweet, you know, little redhead girl. But she did, because God, when he is after you, he's going to use whatever means he wants. He's going to break barriers. And so I love thinking about that and how the Lord, also, she confessed that to me a while long ago, and the Lord has done a work in that as well. But God, he's a powerful God, and he will use anything. And if he can break the power of counsel sin in my life, he can do it in your life, and he can do it in her life. And he did, and it's awesome. Yeah. Okay. She doesn't want a mic. Okay, so she's asking, okay, I want to be mentored. How do I find one? I'm pouring into others. No one's pouring into me. I am going to transition, if it's okay with you, because this has come up twice. So I think, well, that's the Holy Spirit. And we should talk about mentoring and how to take this and move into something else. Is that okay? If you have other questions, maybe you can email them to Allie. I just did that. And I'm more than happy to email her and get answer questions. So we're just going to go straight into it. Before I start about mentoring and what it looks like to take our faith and help others, I'd like to talk about the fear of the Lord, because I think that's really important that we think through the fear of the Lord. Now, I already know that many people are so tired of hearing about that poor Proverbs 31 woman. I know. And I imagine you all have heard a lot about her. People cringe, like, what? Oh, gross. She is a poem, obviously. And this lady in this poem has been idolized and held up. So why even bother thinking about her? I'm thinking about one thing. And that's the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, I've already said, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God says his words are useful. That means that even the excellent wife who has been used and abused, it's still is useful. His word stands true. The woman in this is in a book dedicated to wisdom. The whole book is dedicated to wisdom. So we don't have to, what we don't want to do is idolize and try to strive to be like this poem, this lady in this poem. Instead, we want to learn. We can look and learn. The Proverbs 31 woman, also known as the valiant woman or the excellent wife, she's noble. She is respectful to her husband. She is trustworthy and kind. She is brave. She takes initiative. She works hard with her hands. She works inside and outside of the home. She is wise and respected. She's generous and thoughtful. She is blessed by her children, and her children call her blessed. In a commentary, a writer writes, the ideal wife in the Hebrew heroic poem is diligent, take charge, is engaged in profit-making ventures, and is also a wise teacher and philanthropist. The Proverbs 31 woman doesn't sound like a doormat, does she?
which might have, some of us, I think we can assume womanhood or femininity means doormat. No, she's also not running all over her husband. But even with all these characteristics that make her definitely excellent, what we need to realize is the most important aspect of the Proverbs 31 woman wasn't what she did, but whom she adored. It was not what she did, it was whom she adored. The climax of the poem, the entire poem says this: it isn't that she did all these things perfectly, it isn't that she did anything at all. The climax of the poem is that she feared the Lord. She was a woman who feared the Lord. It reminds us that beauty is fleeting and vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. God is after our hearts. He's after women who fear him. He wants to take our heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. He wants to give your heart of flesh and give you a heart. He wants to give you a new heart. A new heart. We see the same thing in 1 Peter 3, 3 through 5. You can turn, I'm not going to read it. Peter writing to Christians in Rome. He instructs the women, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. In the first century, jewelry would signify wealth. So he's simply saying, don't be a show-off. He's not gentle and quiet spirit. People get that confused. He's not saying, let's play quiet mouse, still mouse. He's saying, no, it's about your quiet spirit is ultimately found in trusting and fearing the Lord. When describing a woman who possessed a gentle and quiet spirit, Peter uses the example of Sarah, who did not fear anything that was frightening. It's not about volume. I wouldn't qualify. It's about the inner spirit. And notice what I love about this is that she didn't fear anything that was frightening. There are things that are frightening. There are things that can be scary, and the future may seem bleak or whatever it is that can be frightening. But God says, trust me, fear me, and I will give you peace. So we can debunk any confusion that womanhood is wrapped wholly in the outward, in what we do. I think so often we think womanhood, what we do. What we do, there is, and unfortunately what this can cause are cultural wars, which we'll talk about maybe a little bit in a minute. It's good news. Who would have thought so much of our womanhood would actually be wrapped up in this glorious calling to fear the Lord? How do we fear the Lord? As we grow in our understanding of his goodness and sovereignty, God will give us, instead of this fear, giving us an armor that for us to stand on, to stand in awe of him, in reverence. So instead, we will walk in reverence rather than walk in fear of our circumstances. Our inward being begins to be transformed from anxiety to quietness, from angst to gentleness. So as we understand and stand in awe of this holy, awesome God, and we worship him, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we begin to worship him and begin to understand him and to fall on our knees before him in worship and delight, we stand in reverence rather than walk in fear of our circumstances. What happens? Our inward being begins to be transformed from anxiety to quietness, from angst to gentleness. Anxiety to quietness and angst to gentleness. This is what the fear of the Lord does. It begins to transform our fears to this gentle and quiet spirit at trusting him in a fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord enables us not to fear man, because we know that we serve a holy, awesome, just God, so we don't have to fear man. The fear of the Lord helps us to trust God for the future. He is the only sovereign. We are not sovereign. He is in control and he is good, so we can trust him for future. The fear of the Lord guards us against being puffed up. We can instead be gentle and quiet in our spirit and gracious. This is a strong woman. It's even funny how the helper in Genesis provides strength. And here again, we aren't talking about wimpy women, but women who are strong in her understanding of the character of God, and thus strong in our character. Not wimpy women, strength, strong women, strong in understanding God's character so that we can trust him and fear him. Strong in the Lord. That's where we're strong. That's where we want to grow. So that's where we need to grow in as we're thinking about our fears. It's, we want to rightly fear God and honor God in his design, honor God in his what he's called us to, and believe that we are in the hands of a mighty and good God. So we grow by the grace of God in the fear of the Lord. Ultimately, we can't do that if we aren't in his word, if we aren't worshiping him, if we aren't talking to him. So there does need to be some sort of action. Another part of that is growing in this Titus 2 model, which we're about to transition and talk about. Titus 2 ministry is one of those things that I think is kind of confusing for a lot of people. We want to take our knowledge and what we do, and we don't want to hoard it. Some of when I was going through miscarriages, one of the sweetest things that God provided were other women who had gone through miscarriages. It was a blessing to me. It was a blessing. We often think of the Great Commission and narrow it to evangelism, don't we? Go and make disciples of all nations. But it continues, doesn't it? Teaching them to obey. There is a command there that we need to teach. I'm going to read Titus 2. You can turn if you'd like to. Titus 2, 3 through 8. And we are going to talk about what it looks like now to take everything that we know and help each other, help other women with this fight. All right. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Women, I have a question for you. Are you feeling sidelined? Are you feeling like you have gifts and various things, but you don't know how to use them, and you feel sidelined? If you are, I want to tell you that the church needs you, your pastor needs you, the other women around you, they need you. There is no reason why anyone should really be sidelined, because you are needed. You don't have to be sidelined. Pursue God first and be an active member of a local church. I really want to encourage you to be an active member of a local church, because this, I think, is where you're going to see this ministry really be played out. One way to do this is to be a Titus 2 woman to someone else. this doesn't have to be complicated. So this is going to answer your question. It does not mean that you have to have an organized Bible study, though you could. It does not mean you need to have brunches, though you could. It simply means inviting someone into your home, into your space, while you are doing your daily routine. It is a means of grace. Moms of small children, if you can't get out of the home easily, but you have the energy and desire to care for other women, invite them in to fold your laundry. It doesn't have to be complicated, and we complicate everything. We think it has to be this organized thing and real official. I wanted to do a real quick, I'm not quick word about age. Being a Titus II woman doesn't mean being a certain age, though I do believe clearly God says older women are to teach younger women. I believe that older does mean older and younger, but it doesn't mean, okay, well, when I'm 50, then I can exercise this scripture. I believe, yes, he does mean older in that way regard too, but I do think experience matters. When I was going through miscarriages and various things, it were other women who were maybe just a little bit ahead of me in terms of age who were mentoring me and encouraging my faith. So I just want to say that sometimes I think we can get stuck with this age thing and think, well, I don't have anything I can give. And experience, I do believe, matters. So be encouraged by that. So what are you to teach? Reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and train young women to love their husbands and children, self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive. I want to encourage you also that he, the Lord, is looking for teachers and models, but not perfection. So often, we think we have to have it all together to teach others. This couldn't be further from the truth. No one would ever teach anyone, ever. If we had to be perfect, no one would be teaching, ever. Martha didn't have it together. She was encouraged to rest, but she loved Jesus, and he did not condemn her. Peter denied Christ three times. And what do we see in Acts? Proclaiming, given the keys of the kingdom. He isn't looking for perfect people. He'd find none. He's looking for willing people. Are you willing? Are you willing? Now, some things might hinder you. You might be thinking, I can't add anything else to my schedule. And I think, good, don't add anything else to your schedule. Can you invite someone in to a messy house? Yes, you can. You don't have to have it all together. It is hard for us women. We want to like have everything. One of the sweetest things, and this is the reason why I was able to be mentored by this woman, this younger, older woman, but she was young at the time, but young, older than me. She's a mother of six. Yeah. Wow. Yeah, she was a mother of six. She doesn't have time to go out for coffee with me. She's got a lot of things going on, but she had an open door policy, and she didn't care about what her home looked like insofar as she, of course, wanted orderly for her family, but she didn't care if everything was perfect when we walked in the door. So there would be things everywhere, and she was just so hospitable. And she welcomed us in, and we were loved and served by this woman like nothing else. Kids in diapers running around, you know, trash, you know, there's dogs. Who knows? There's stuff everywhere. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We got to see real life. Like, I didn't have some ideal, oh, this is what marriage and family looks like. They have a beautiful marriage. But I didn't have this like false idea of what it had to look like because she welcomed us into her mess and her craziness and her joy and her laughter and her sorrows and mentored us through that and as we just talked. So I think one of the things that can hinder us, one, is we feel like we need to spiritually have it all together. I do think there are times when there might be seasons where we don't mentor, but most of the time we can just understand we all need grace equally. Like, we are all in the same boat, right? We all need grace. Two, so we think we have to have it together spiritually, so that hinders. I think another hindrance is this idea that it has to be something perfect. So it has to be this perfect organized event, or this perfect organized life, or a Bible study, or meeting together, when really it could just be, oh, that's kind of cool. I don't know what that was. Inviting someone in to your life. I think something else that hinders us is that comparison and division. Have you heard of the mommy wars? You know what I'm talking about. We ask questions like, so how does she school her kids? Homeschool, public, unschool, Montessori school? Does she use organic, non-organic, plant her foods, freeze her meals, feed her kids Lunchables? She's so a sinner. Did she give birth naturally, use an epidural, have a C-section, give birth in a tub of water that my friend did? I did not do that. Does she work outside the home? Ooh, need I go on? These things divide us, and it hinders this Titus 2 ministry. It hinders us because we have these mommy wars and these and factions and divides. And I'm telling you, and really, this fear. It's fear, and it can keep us from serving and loving each other. We already have the world placing pressures on us. So Christian women, let's not do it either. We already have so many pressures. Let's love each other. That band of sisters, we need it in this fight against fear. We need to be a band of sisters and not allow division and comparison and these silly things that don't really matter to divide us. We don't need them to divide us. It hinders ministry. It hinders Titus 2 ministry, and it hinders love. We've got the world against us. We don't need to also be against us. We want to be able to tell people that they can draw near to the throne of grace. And in order for us to do that, we have to put down assumptions, put down pride, put down preferences, and learn to love people who are different than we are. And you will never know how that can impact you, actually. We have an extravagant God and an extravagant mission, sharing God's extravagant grace. Our lives are pretty ordinary. So again, as you're pursuing someone, it could be as much as going up to someone and just saying, hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm looking for a mentor. Is this something that you would do? Please. Someone you admire, someone who's in your church. I encourage someone local. That's sweeter, because then you know them and you can grow and together. I want to challenge the younger women. If you are, you may consider yourself younger, whatever you consider yourself, the older women need to be asked. Some will come and they'll give you their opinion, but most are just not going to. They're not going to. They need you to run to them and say, you know, you're needed in this body. We can't all be heads. We need the hands and the feet, and we need to walk. I need you. Would you consider mentoring me? We need to go. So if there is someone who you're thinking, gosh, that I would love to learn and grow from them, I say do that. Go to them and ask them to help. Also, if you are older, know that you've be available to the younger women in your congregation or in your life around you, in your family, whatever it is, immediately ask the Lord for some margin so that you can be available. So Jesus, he has commands for us. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. So when we have this treasure of the gospel, we need to go and spread it, right? Some of you might be thinking, okay, that's great, but I'm not a missionary. Where am I to go? Evangelism isn't something meant just for missionaries or pastors. It's meant for my girlfriend who, we were at a cheer camp is what we were at, and she was just reading her Bible study, and it's meant for that. 1 Corinthians, let it encourage you. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God doesn't use super Christians. He uses ordinary folks. Isn't that good news? Same thing with mentoring. Same thing with evangelism, whatever it is. He doesn't use super Christians. He uses ordinary folks like you and like me, people who are battling for faith, who are fighting the good fight of faith. So if we were to get practical with evangelism, I'd start by encouraging moms that evangelism starts and begins at home. I love the story of Timothy's story, and how Eunice and Lois invested in him. Paul talks about it, and he says, Timothy was a young pastor and Paul's child in the faith. Paul loved Timothy for his faithfulness to the sacred texts and his friendship. When everyone had abandoned Paul during his imprisonment in Rome, Timothy remained faithful. He remained faithful through prayers and through tears. Paul was greatly affected by the ministry and love of his apprentice. And Paul attributes Timothy's faith and character to his mother's and grandmother's faithful witness. Paul references this legacy in two different places. But first, we see it when he is thanking God for Timothy and his faith. He reminds him that his sincere faith dwelt first in his grandmother, Lois, and then his mother, Eunice. We know that Timothy, in his example, has blessed us and blessed the church. It goes on for generations to generations. So we have this amazing treasure that we get to share, if you're a mom, with our children. And we have no idea how it will affect generations to come. No clue. This fight of fear is a little fight that I'm going to be teaching my little ones about. Because they're going to be fearful. They're already fearful. Scared of things like the dark, you know. Fearful. This is something that we have this treasure in the gospel and treasure in his word to teach others. And for us mommies, it starts at home. But it doesn't end there. For everyone, it's also, we are called to love our neighbors. Not many of us are going to fly to another country, but we can all look outside of our doors, right? We don't have to be missionaries to be missionaries. Does that make sense? We are all missionaries. We are called to missions. We are called to make disciples. So we need to open our eyes to see our neighbors. We can think practically for a minute about the number of people we see and interact in a given week. Our grocery clerk, the bank teller, people at the park, your neighbors, your coworkers. Guys, you're on a Christian campus, and I know that you have to sign some covenant that you're a believer, but not everyone who's here, I would doubt that every single person is a Christian. We want to make sure we have eyes to see so that we can share the good news, that gospel, with our neighbor, with those who are around us. There's like an entire community in Louisville that need to hear this good news. You can invite them to church, to picnics, to whatever, that you are needed in this Great Commission calling. And number three, the church. We, again, this is where we can really fully display this Titus 2 ministry that we desire. It doesn't have to be a formal ministry. I think I've said that 1,000 times. I think I should say it again. It doesn't have to be a formal ministry, because I do think that that is what keeps us from pursuing one another, because we're waiting for someone else to tell us when to do it. We're waiting for someone to say, okay, it's okay, now you can pursue, because it's a formal ministry, but it doesn't have to be formal. It just, you just need to ask, and you could, one, be used, and two, bless someone who needs to be used. Older women teach this younger women. Every woman is older typically than someone, or you have greater experience. Go and find someone who you can disciple, or you need discipled with. Or, like in my case, I had a mentor, but I also had an accountability group. I think it's really important. We can't, God, he didn't design us to be individualistic or isolated. Right? He gave us the church, the body, for a reason. And so if you think, okay, great, I'm going to fight fears, and you think, okay, I'm going to just sit in my room and, you know, do this, it's going to be a hard fight. We need the body. There's so many one another's in the scripture. We need one another. So this is not a fight that is meant to be a fight alone. We have a society that says, you know, everyone, it's just me and Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? It's me and Jesus. Yes, we do have a personal relationship with the Lord, but he's given us a body, a community to be a part of. And so we don't want to isolate ourselves and to believe that lie, because I really do believe it's a lie. And actually, I believe we have an adversary who doesn't want us to be in community. So that's why we have all these silly divides and wars and factions. Besides our own sin and our own idolatry, Satan does not want us to be a band of sisters. Remember, we have an enemy. He doesn't want us to be a band of sisters. And it will hinder this Titus 2 in caring for each other. But we must pursue one another in love. So guys and gals, or just gals, don't be sidelined by the debates, by these gender debates. Don't be sidelined. John Piper, he preached this series, and this is something that he shares. If you were reading through the New Testament in the first place, you would run into the term spiritual gift. Writing to the church of Rome, Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. The translation, impart to you some spiritual gift, is misleading, because it sounds like Paul wants to help them have a gift. But the text actually means that he wants to give them the benefit of his gift. I long to see you that I may use my gifts to strengthen you. The first and most obvious thing we learn from this text is that spiritual gifts are for strengthening others. So anything we have is to glorify the Lord and to strengthen others. All our knowledge, any gift, it is not for ours to just keep to ourselves. It's for the benefit of others. So if there is someone in here who is a strong in faith, and you have a sister who's weak in faith, it is for her benefit that you encourage her faith. It is for the benefit of others, to strengthen others, to strengthen. Piper goes on to explain how to strengthen one's faith and the general purpose of spiritual gifts. Point is, they are not our own. Spiritual gifts are the gift of God to the body of Christ for building up and strengthening others. Ultimately, we glorify God by exercising them. This is how Piper concludes. And there is nothing more thrilling, more joyful, more meaningful, more satisfying than to find our niche in the eternal unfolding of God's glory. Our gift may look small, but as a part of the revelation of God's infinite glory, it stands as stupendous proportions. That's good news. What might hinder us is we think, I don't have the goods. God's saying, because you have me, you have the goods. Because you have me, you have the goods. Anything I count as loss, yet I still have the opportunity to strengthen others. You have an opportunity to strengthen others. And that's a kind God. That's a kindness of God, that he doesn't want you to be isolated, and he doesn't want us, me, to be isolated, that he's given us a body where everyone needs to serve. Everyone needs to be a part of. Everyone needs to work. I think, to be really frank, guys, that the debate over gender roles can distract women from serving with all their might in the church. It can distract us. We're so distracted by, well, what can I not do? Just do. Do something. Because in this Titus 2 ministry, don't minimize the beauty of it. Don't minimize the beauty of mentorship and encouraging one another in the faith. Don't minimize it. I think we can. It is something that God died for, is that we can encourage one another. God, he helped me put to death selfishness and to go hard in for him. Now, am I still incredibly selfish? Yes. But he continues to work this in me. So we don't want to be distracted by either debates or divisions. We want to serve. We want to serve the church, serve God. The workers are few. Can we be among the few? Is that something you want to be? I want to be among the few. The workers are few. Let's be among those few. So how does this look? This looks like today, when we're done here, getting on your knees and praying. Ask God, where is it that you could serve? Ask him, how is it that you could serve? Ask him if it's a season for serving or a season for receiving. And I think that's okay. During when I had my first, the second miscarriage, really, I was like flat on my face and real sad, just sad, despairing. That was a season to be served, and I was served by my local congregation. People would bring meals, people would pray for me, people would cry with me. I think there are seasons where we just need to be served and loved, and I think that is good and fine. Ask God, where is it, what you should be doing right now? Ask him, Lord, if I need to be, am I being selfish? Am I not serving my sisters because I'm either fearful, I'm a fearing man, or because I'm not thinking outside of the box, not to be cliche, but I'm not thinking of ways that I can actually serve beyond an organized event. We are so busy. So I understand That's why it's good to invite people what we're doing right now rather than trying to recreate something. We don't need to. So I encourage you to pray. I also encourage you, where needed, to confess. We've talked a lot about fear, and I have had some of the sweetest conversations with many of you about your real struggles, your real struggles. I would encourage you to grab someone else and to share with them. We don't have to pretend. We can be honest and open about where we are with the Lord. I've been talking about fear, but it might be something else that you're struggling with. Today's topic has been fear. But whatever it is, we need to have churches and seminaries and environments that are so filled with grace that we can say, hey, you know what? I struggle with this. And we can receive our help, right? So we need to make sure that we're, one, praying, two, in order for us to do this Titus 2 ministry, we have to be gracious and be willing to confess. Gracious to others and willing to confess. Three, we got to go and make disciples. So that means if you have been like, you know, I really, really want to be mentored. So for example, find someone, think of someone and ask, go. Or if you've been thinking, you know, I really, this idea of going and making disciples has not been something that I have been challenged to do or haven't done. I would say go now, go find someone to share the gospel with, find someone who you could disciple. There are people who are lonely, who are not going to necessarily share what's going on with them. Go. Make disciples. Go. Share. Finally, I think you just submit it all to the Lord, knowing that he knows what's needed. He knows what's best. So we submit our prayers. We submit our ministries. Submit our relationships to a God who is awesome, holy, just, and good. We submit it all to him. So we want to take this knowledge and we don't want to keep it to ourselves, but we also want to submit everything to our Lord, to our God, who has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So that's how I think we can help one another, be a band of sisters, and not selfishly keep the good news to ourselves. We still need the good news. So we want to be instead outward focused, self-forgetful, and a band of sisters. Ultimately, as I started and would have ended the last session, we want to grow in our fear of the Lord, knowing that God is awesome, set apart, holy and different, and he deserves our worship. He deserves our worship and our adoration, but we cannot do that apart from him. So we ask him, God, make me a woman who fears you. Make me a woman who loves you, who delights in your word, who delights in you. Help me to worship you, God. Help me to grow in the fear of the Lord so that I don't fear the future, fear man, fear my physical appearance, whatever it is. So we ask God, who loves to give to his children. May I pray for you? Well, Lord, I just thank you so much for today, God. It was the quickest day, but 4 or 5 hours, I don't know how long it's been, but God, thank you that you are faithful and good. Thank you for the women who came up and shared their various struggles with me, God, and thankful for the women who you know what they're tempted to do or in or how they're tempted, God. I pray you'd protect them. God, I pray that you would strengthen their bones, God, for service, God, but you would strengthen their faith, that they would know you, Lord, in deeper and more meaningful ways. God, that you would give them hope that can only come from you, that hope that does not put us to shame. God, thank you for that. Thank you that we have thought so much today about your gospel. That is the only reason we are standing here. That is the only reason that we can come to you. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you that this is true. That story isn't just a story, but it's reality. That those lies that we speak of you, they are lies. That the reality is sweet and better and pure. And we can trust you because you are God. So Lord, I pray that you would enable us to do so. God, I pray for every woman, for their day, that you would bless it, God, that they would be encouraged, that they would know that they are loved daughters, that they would know you in greater ways throughout the next year, that whatever, there's future, loads of future decisions that need to be made, God. I pray that you would make them plain and clear to them. God, I pray mostly that we would all grow in learning to lean on you and not on our own understanding, Lord, that you know all things and you are good. Lord, thank you so much, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.